turn to the book of Philemon. We're going to read that again tonight. This will be our last time in the book. So I'd like to read through it one more time. Philemon, right after Titus, just before Hebrews. Everybody got it? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus, toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ in order to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I didn't want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers, I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you for every part of the scriptures, because every part has its place. Every book has its own purpose and its own lessons and its value. We thank you for preserving it all for us. We thank you for bringing it down through the ages and giving us our own copy. May we learn from it tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, in thinking about how to introduce this evening message, I came across a humorous story. You know how Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek? Well, listen to this version. A successful Irish boxer was converted and became a preacher. He happened to be in a new town setting up his evangelistic tent when a couple of tough thugs noticed what he was doing. Knowing nothing of his background, they made a few insulting remarks. The Irishman merely turned and looked at them. Pressing his luck, one of the bullies took a swing and struck a glancing blow on one side of the ex-boxer's face. He shook it off and said nothing as he stuck out his jaw. The fellow took another glancing blow on the other side. At that point, the preacher swiftly took off his coat, rolled up his sleeves, and announced, "The Lord gave me no further instructions." Pow! Now, that's the way to deal with problems. Oh, it might seem nice to solve our problems that way, but that's not our Lord's way at all, is it? That's not what Jesus had in mind when he told us to turn the other cheek. Well, we've been studying the book of Philemon, and though it's a very short epistle, like every book in the Bible, it has this wonderful purpose. And probably one of the most important truths of Philemon is to remember and to learn how we are to forgive one another. And if anybody had any grounds to hold something against someone, it was Philemon, because his slave had run away. And legally, he could have really punished Onesimus harshly. Well, we're going to pick it up tonight at verse 8, and I'm going to finish the rest of the epistle this evening. Tonight, I want to look at four lessons from Paul to help us kindle forgiving hearts. Four lessons from Paul to help us kindle forgiving hearts. The first lesson is simply this: be aware of your motive. Look at verse 8 and 9. "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I'm such a person as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." Paul had the power. By now in our studies, we're aware of the power carried about by the Apostle Paul. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, a messenger sent by the highest authority in the entire universe, the Creator himself. Like our ambassador who visits another country bears the authority of our president, Paul bore the words of Christ, and there is no higher authority than that. So on the one hand, we have the Apostle Paul, the apostle with all the authority he needed, and all he had to do was say, "Philemon, forgive this man." And it should have been done. And yet he makes it clear, "I didn't want to order you to do it. I'm making an appeal that you'll do the right thing." That's how it is with forgiveness, isn't it? We know we have to forgive, but it has to be kindled in the heart. We have to forgive from the heart. Philemon had already demonstrated a servant's heart. We looked at that last time. Verse 5, Paul is saying, "Because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus, toward all the saints." He prayed for Philemon, verse 6, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Look at verse 7, "For I have come to much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." What a tremendous thing to say about someone. That is amazing. This incredible phrase, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed because of you. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that said about us? We're just, thank God for you, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed because of you. So here in verse 8, we saw that it's no wonder that Paul had this confidence to order Philemon to do the right thing. And you know what? Philemon would have done it. If ordered to do so, he would have done it. No question about it, because Philemon is that type of man. He's faithful to the Lord. "If I ordered you to forgive him, I know you would do so," as Paul is saying. So it's here that we discover that Paul believes that the right motive was more important. To kindle the right heart, the right motive in Philemon is more important than just ordering him to do the action. So why was it the order was never given? Paul said, "For love's sake, I would rather appeal to you, and I'm asking you to do this." So we learned last time that the primary motive for forgiveness is love. The primary motive for forgiveness is love. Okay, so moving on. Secondly, be aware of erroneous presumption. Be aware of erroneous presumption. See, in all this text now, he's making this appeal. And verse 10 through 13, the language is just one of begging or appealing. I appeal to you. I beg you for my child whom I have begotten. Paul is making himself out to be a father, pleading for the life of his son. Now, we understand, Onesimus had run away, and in the midst of his trials, he ran into the Apostle Paul. Now, that's how God's providence worked, isn't it? That was definitely God's working and bringing that about. And so, obviously, the Apostle Paul witnessed to Onesimus and showed him the gospel, and Onesimus believed, became a Christian. And now that he's a believer, Paul says he'll work for you and for me to the glory of God. He's now useful. Remember this morning when we looked through Romans chapter 3, what was the characteristics before Christ? Useless. Useless. But now that Onesimus is a believer, he's useful. Paul says in verse 12, I sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. That's how Paul is very tender in his appeal. He's reaching out to Philemon's heart. This man, Onesimus, your slave, has grown so very dear to me, as though I'm sending him my very heart. But to keep him, even though Philemon probably owed that to Paul, to keep him would be wrong. Would be presumptuous. Forcing to give or forgive. Again, we looked at the temptation for Paul. Here he's under house arrest. Imagine what that would have been. And in that time, it's not like it is now. If you're in jail, our government provides meals for you and takes care of you, and you have a warm place to stay and so on. That's not so in Roman times. I think often the prisoner didn't have any provisions at all. It's just he would be dependent upon those outside, other Christians, to bring him things, bring him food or whatever he needed to survive. And so how wonderful to have Onesimus there, a new believer, and think of all the things he could do for Paul, run errands for him and bring food to him, make his life easier. Maybe Onesimus could even have gotten a job and bring in a small income that could support Paul while he was in prison. Whatever the case, to sustain him while he was in there. What a temptation it would have been to say, well, boy, I know Philemon, and I know him so well. Besides that, he owes me his own soul. I'm just going to keep Onesimus. That would have been quite a temptation to Paul, but that's not right. Onesimus was the slave of Philemon. He had to go back to his master. It wasn't Paul's decision to make. So here we are at verse 14. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Boy, there's a lot of lessons for us there. If we're working things out with somebody else, to presume upon them is just not right. The person needs to be able to forgive and to give back freely as they please. It's not something that we should dictate and demand. So it's wrong for us to take or expect the resources of another without giving them an opportunity to do so freely. Okay, so tonight we've looked at be aware of your motive, be aware of erroneous presumption, and now thirdly, be aware of God's providence. Be aware of God's providence. Look at verse 15. For perhaps he was, for this reason, separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Be aware of God's providence. Is there a reason for what's happened? You know, like you, I'm struggling through some of the results of the election from the last few days. And, you know, you and I can only see from our little tiny little minuscule vantage point. You know, before the election, I made a big deal about making sure that we vote for the right candidate, the one that would line up best with our Lord's criteria and with our Lord's standards. And I believe that. But what if the Lord decides that another man is the one that will carry out his purposes? Then what do? We submit to our Lord's decision. So, you know, I always talk about the decretive will of God versus the moral will of God. We have the Bible, and that's the moral will of God, and that's what man is obligated to make our decisions based on what's in Scripture. What God does is what he's decreed that must be so in order to bring out his greater purpose, and that's the decretive will of God, and when that happens and when we find out what that is, then we bow to it and submit to it and carry on. And we submit to it right up to the point where doing so would cause us to disobey God. So God sees the whole picture. So was it right for Onesimus to run away? Well, no. Of course not. That's wrong. Onesimus shouldn't have done that. But in the overall scheme of things, it was a wonderful thing that he did because he went and met up with the Apostle Paul and got saved. And now he's 10 times the slave or 100 times the slave as he was before he was saved. He's a much more valuable slave to Onesimus than he was, or to Philemon, than he was before. So actually, it was a good thing that he ran away. That's what he's saying here in verse 15 and 16. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you'd have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So from God, from the human perspective, he was a disobedient slave. He was illegally rebelling against his owner, his master. But from God's perspective, he had an appointment with the Apostle Paul over in Rome who would tell him about Jesus. Once saved, Paul could disciple him to begin a life of service to Christ. And that being the case, he'd come back to Philemon better than ever. Amazing how that works, isn't it? So much of life is that way. You and I can only see just a tiny little portion of what's going on. So in Christ, there's tremendous gain for Onesimus would come back as a brother. Being aware of God's providence can help us to kindle a forgiving heart. This was God's doing, and that's what Paul is pointing out to Philemon, be aware of this. Think about what God has done here. Understanding that he's always at work behind the scenes can give us the right perspective that fosters a forgiving heart. Isn't that how you're working through some of the trials of this last week? What's one of the first things that comes into your mind? Jesus is still on the throne. He's still ruling like he always was. Our ultimate king has not changed. He's still in control. And that's how we get by. That's how we rest. We know we trust in him. So we're working through this. We understand, and so many of these principles apply to our relationships as we work with each other too. So we need to kindle forgiving hearts. We need to be aware of our motive. Developing a forgiving heart is important, that we have the right heart, the right motive. Be aware of presuming upon the other person. That's not right. We can't do that. Be aware of God's providence and how he is working out situations around us and in the life of your brother or sister that you need to forgive. Fourthly, we need to be aware of the need for restitution. That's a real need. That's an Old Testament principle. I think it's carried out in the New Testament. We understand that if we've offended somebody, we need to ask for their forgiveness, and we have to give restitution, whatever's needed. However we've wronged them, we need to make it right. So that's what he's saying in verse 17. Accept him, Philemon, and if then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul's desire for Philemon is that he would accept Onesimus. Accept has the idea to welcome, to accept, to receive, to take aside, to gather together, to bring him into the fold. If you're treating someone like that, there's no divisions between you. Remember what I said last week. Philemon had every right to punish Onesimus. He could have punished him severely because he was in the wrong. Legally, he was in rebellion against his master. And I know in some time periods of Roman law, Philemon actually could have had him put to death for doing that. It's phrased here as an imperative, a command, but we need to remember that Paul here is begging Philemon to obey. He's not ordering him to obey. That would destroy the whole tenor of the letter. He's pleading with him. This is the right thing to do, Philemon, but you need to do it out of your heart. He's saying, accept him if you regard me as a partner. A partner is the same root word we get fellowship from. If you regard me as a fellow, a partner, someone you labor with, and someone you trust. Philemon, if you regard me a partner, then accept Onesimus as he is me, as you would me. In other words, treat him and take him in and welcome him like you would me. You know, in Paul's thinking, you can just see salvation in Christ is the background of what he's thinking as he's working through this. I mean, isn't this what goes on in salvation? Jesus was treated as though he was you or me. And we get treated as though we were him. That's the big lopsided exchange in salvation, isn't it? God laid on him our sins and treated him like we deserve to be treated. And then he treats us and forgives us and pardons us and gives us this tremendous salvation that we enjoy in him. But despite that, remember, restitution might still be necessary. Jesus died that horrible death on a cross to be the restitution so that you and I could be credited by faith with righteousness. So now as we consider verse 18, think about that with me for a moment. What would a slave need if he ran away? If he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Your slave is running away. What's he need? He needs money. I think it quite likely he stole it from Philemon. Or he maybe stole some article in the house or whatever to sell, to get money to leave. So that's why Paul's bringing this up, if he owes you anything. And most likely he did. What would a slave need to run away? Needed money. So the Bible has many verses on restitution. If you've wronged your neighbor, if you've stolen from him, you need to seek his forgiveness and pay him back. What about in this case? What if the offender, Onesimus, has no means to pay it back? If I'm right in this scenario, he spent whatever the resources were getting to Rome to meet up with Paul. Do you see all the parallels that are here to us and Jesus and salvation? Did Onesimus have the financial means to make right any debts to Paul or to Philemon? No, not likely. Not likely. So Paul says, I'll take care of that.
Charge it to my account.
So what's Paul doing here? He's enacting a principle of substitution which we all know and love from our Lord Jesus. In our case, it's as if Jesus is saying to the Father, if Dan owes you anything at all, charge it to my account. Isn't that true? That's what Jesus has done. Charge it to my account. I'll square up with you. I'll pay everything he owes. And he can. He's removing the obstacle of forgiveness of Onesimus by taking the debt to himself. Now, the Apostle Paul at one time was a wealthy man. We know that. He was trained as a Pharisee, and he likely at one time was a man of means. His training was expensive, but yet he was able to do that. And there's indications in the scripture that he came from a very wealthy background. But by this point in time in his life, after living as a missionary for all those years, and I'm not convinced that Paul had any resources at all other than what he had in Christ. That doesn't matter, because now that the debt is Paul's, he's going to begin the matter of resolving this debt like we have to do when we make restitution. He's going to resolve that debt in verse 19. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Of course, there's this reminder beside that too. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. In other words, I will pay it, but please remember, Philemon, how much you owe me. Philemon had heard Paul preach, and he came and he trusted in Christ. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 18 just for a minute. That chapter has such an amazing account in it that I think you and I need to be reminded of this often. Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to pick it up at verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Remember when I preached through this, 10,000 talents is such a huge amount. I mean, it would be like if I were to say to you that it was owed the combined state national product of Ohio, Indiana, and Michigan all combined together for a year. It would be something on that order. I mean, Jesus is making some huge numbers here to try to point out what's really going on. So this slave owed him 10,000 talents, was brought to him, verse 25, but since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And I believe a denarii is like a day's wage, approximately. So 100 denarii, what's that? That's almost a third of a year, 4 months' wages. So it's a sizable sum, sure, but nothing like the big debt that was just forgiven this slave. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he could pay back what he was owed. So when the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he could repay all that was owed him. And here's verse 35 that just has to burn in our heart because we understand what Jesus is saying in this whole parable. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." So how big of a deal is forgiveness to the Lord Jesus? It's huge. And this parable is so easily understood. You and I have been forgiven this tremendous debt that we owe. Stamped paid in full, signed by the blood of Jesus. You're set free from it. And now he's asking us to forgive our brothers and sisters what small little debts that they've wrongs that they've done to us. It's just so clear, so obvious. So this is a great principle of forgiveness that we're seeing both Paul is working out for Philemon, to get Philemon to forgive the runaway slave Onesimus. At the same time, it's a principle that our Lord taught in the Gospels. We must forgive in light of the great debt that we've all been forgiven. Like the king in the parable, Jesus has forgiven us such a huge debt, and Jesus paid it all. So in this passage, Philemon really owes the apostle a considerable debt for his labors in bringing Christ to him and being his spiritual father. He uses that fact to prompt Philemon to forgive the debt Onesimus owes. In our case, the impossible debt to pay was in fact paid. And Paul's saying to Philemon, "Even though you owe me so much, I'll pay Onesimus' debt. Charge it to me." When we're thinking of that debt that we owe Jesus, that he's totally forgiven us, it's a whole lot easier to forgive our brothers and sisters, isn't it? You find yourself unwilling to forgive, you've forgotten this tremendous truth. So, with restitution complete, with no more thoughts of who owes who and how much they owe, the focus is no longer on Onesimus. The focus is now on Paul. Verse 21. "Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, having confidence in your obedience. I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say." All these are personal pronouns. These are all in singular. It's all, "I write to you, I know that you'll do more than what I say." I mean, he's emphasizing this, and he's just thrilled and knows that Philemon's going to do the right thing because he has confidence and faith in Philemon. So the personal pronouns are emphatic. "Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." In other words, by treating Onesimus kindly, you're treating me kindly, and I'll benefit from your obedience. So the begging apostle has confidence that Philemon's going to willingly obey from the depths of his heart. And then lastly, this verse 22, he's the last instruction of the letter. By the way, it's interesting. I always like, you know, in English, all the pronouns are the same. Verse 21, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more. That's all singular yous, singular pronouns. Verse 22 switches to plural. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that your prayers I will be given to you. We ought to talk like we're in the South, you know. I want to be given to you all. Like, I'm going to come and visit you all. Well, then the plural nature of it would come out, but that's not how we say it in English. English doesn't have a good way to say a plural pronoun like that. But the shift is clear, and he says, I'm coming to see all of you, you all. Well, what'd you think? When Paul came, do you think the runaway slave Onesimus had been treated well? Do you think when Paul got there, what do you think he found? I think Onesimus was treated as a brother. You think Jesus cares if we forgive or not? And obviously he does. We read that in the account from Matthew. Well, I trust the study of Philemon's been fruitful for you. If you're struggling with forgiveness or helping someone else forgive, be aware of your motive. Motive is important. There are times in life when maybe you can't personally forgive someone because of their hostilities. You've tried, and it's just impossible to do. You can still be willing in your heart to forgive them, even if they won't hear of it. Don't be presumptuous. Even Paul didn't simply take from Philemon, although he had a right to, and he could have. That's wrong. We don't want to be presumptuous upon the other person and let the wrong continue. That isn't right. He was more concerned that Philemon give out of the right heart. He wanted Philemon to have that opportunity. Be aware of God's providence. Sometimes in relationships, sometimes God is working things out in the other person that we're just not aware of. And that's important to allow the Holy Spirit to have that room to work in the other person's heart. Understand that maybe the motive of the sinner you need to forgive, maybe his motive really was evil. Maybe it was a terrible thing that was done to you. Maybe they were just absolutely wrong. And it may very well be that God will use that to work out some amazing purpose, and it might end up being a very good thing. And maybe the wrong you suffered is absolutely necessary to bring about a much greater good. Man sometimes means it for evil, but God means it for good. Be aware of the need for restitution. That is a real need, and we can't just sweep it under the rug. Oh, he don't need that. Yeah, if you owe it to him, you do need to deal with it. Restitution is an important principle. We need to deal with that. We need to remember the extreme debt that has been paid for us. If you're a believer in Christ, this is true of you. How many times did you walk around kicking yourself for how terrible you are? How many times do you find it impossible to forgive someone else? You got to remember what that young man in the parable was reminded of, who owed the great debt. It was you who had written, and some of you still write this, so great a debt, who can pay? You know who can pay it. Jesus has paid it. He paid it all. For all who have trusted Jesus, if you look carefully, you'll find the king is ready to forgive, and he's already paid your restitution. Well, who can pay our debt? That matchless name is Jesus. Let's sing about it, shall we? We're going to sing. That matchless name is Jesus, and I lost the hymn number, so I don't... 266? Okay. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we could spend in your word, and every book is so precious, and there's so much here to learn from Philemon, and we thank you for it. Good, solid principles about forgiveness that we need to put in practice in our daily lives as we forgive our brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, and we do praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. That matchless name is Jesus. Him